And my desire is to come up here and start talking about the revelation of the Lord and just go into the revelation of the Lord Jesus. But I know that you'll need the things that I'm saying, because I know that sorrow and heartaches is coming. Deathbeds are coming. And I had that vision last night. As far as I know that had to do with us at Bethlehem or our loved ones. I know that I'm connected with it. I don't know where it's my immediate family or whether I'm just connected with it otherwise. I didn't seem to have grief in the vision, but I was directly connected with it. Whereas I had concern, and it could very well be that the Lord was showing me that because it is not one of my immediate. But then on the other hand, it could be one of my immediate family, and it could be that the lack of grief in it was the consolation of the Spirit of God, and that He is a comforter. The Lord was showing the consolation. I don't know, but I do know one thing. It appeared to be a child. It appeared to be a child. And I know our family was involved. And I know that, as I say, every sin has to be paid for. Everyone. Some of you, as of late, your little children have got hurt. That was a warning. Some little something happened to them. That was a warning. God was telling you to watch out. Some little something has happened to them. They got sick or some little something happened. That was a warning. God was telling you to watch out. The devil was getting a lick at you. But a lot of times we don't, you know, it's like cancer. Doctors tell you about danger signs. A lot of people have saved their lives because they went by the danger signs. When they saw one little flare up of a danger sign concerning cancer, off they went like that. But the physician can give them all kind of danger signs concerning the soul. They just blunder on like wild people. Pay no attention to it and just blunder on. Go on. Though their soul is the eternal side of living and the most precious substance they got, but they pay no attention to it. They just blunder on just like that. Not caring, but there comes a day when they're sorrowful down in their heart. All right, let's read from chapter 7 over in the book of St. Mark. There'll come a day when you would give both arms and both legs if you could change it. But it'd be too late then, folks. It'll be too late. The words of the preacher don't mean much now. But you'll look back and you'll say, my God, if I could hear that preacher just speak one word to me again that I could heed just one more time. The rich man said, just one drop of water, just one. If I could be back in the land of the living to have one drop of water. He wasn't talking about drinking water. The washing of the water of the word. He was talking about the water of the word. One drop of water couldn't even got near hell, the flames of hell. One drop of the water of the word, just one. The soul was what was suffering. Chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received a whole, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are that that defile the man. If any man have ear to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into his house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drunk, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, I want you to especially notice Jesus used the terms here, from within. From within comes the defilement. From within. Now, I've made the statement that, you know, when you look on a person to covet, to lust, that you are having a reaction of the heart. This is the thing that is most grievous with God. People strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. I want to remind you again that lust is desire. When you look on a person to desire that they have, or to desire their human person to your own degraded advantage, you have committed evil in your heart. In your heart, you have committed evil, and in your heart, corruption has come forth. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't see how that can be. Somebody perhaps would think in that way. But now, if that isn't true, how does the Bible use the terms that Lucifer, as a great angel in heaven, was upright, beautiful, fantastically beautiful, upright, until the day that iniquity was found within his heart, or within the inner being? That is, as a spirit, he symbolized the inner being. Within him, the terms is used. How is it that he was upright until that time? Now, I understand of the Holy Scriptures, according to the teachings of the Bible, that the first thing that happens to a person is they are enticed. They look, and with their human senses, especially the eye senses, they see things, and it is enticing. New cars, new homes, they see men, they see women, they see human forms. They see what they term is beauty, because they're made relative to that particular thing, and it's beauty to them. They see the different things that stirs their passions. They are relative to smell and hearing, sight, feel. They're relative to these things. So through the medium of the five senses, they are enticed. They see something that glitters, and they may be enticed by that thing. They may smell something like whiskey, and they may be enticed by that thing. They may feel with their hands
And they may have a human sensation of lustful reactions. Whatever it might be, whatever, they have a reaction. They have been enticed. They have been enticed. And then the Bible said, once they're enticed, they are drawn away from their steadfastness in God. Once they're enticed, then something starts pulling at them. The enticement brings forth alluring, something that is seducing. The Bible calls it seducing spirits in the last days. And it begins to pull, it begins to seduce. And the first news you know, that person loses their stability and they begin to give way. They begin to give way. This happens in a lot of homes. It's happening here at Bethlehem. There are men that have devils on them, lust devils, and they seduce men's wives. They wear form-fitting clothes and vice versa. There's women that do the same thing. And devils are on them like fleas on a dog. And every time they get close to a woman or man, it seduces them. That spirit that's got them uses their spirit to work through, and it illuminates this person. And this person, if they're not prayed up, and if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and if they're not steadfast in their drive for God, in their concern for God, that thing begins to pull at them. And it's not long before a woman begins to go this way and that way, or a man, and the home is just broke all to pieces. That's why that I preach so hard the way I do against evil. I bring it out in the open and I hit it just like I had a baseball bat. Because I want people to see and I want people to know who those people are among us. Because those are devils and those are demons and those are wolves in sheep clothing. And I want the people to know so that they can be aware. These are men that have crept in unawares, the Bible said. Evil, ungodly men that's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. See, and I want our people to be able to discern them by the word of God so they can protect their little homes, protect their little wives. When you meet men like that and women like that, stay away from them. Don't have any fellowship with them. Withdraw yourself from every brother or sister that walks disorderly. Get away from them. You know, and this is the way that the devil works the thing. You are enticed. And if a person has a reputation of being a lewd person, guard against it. A lot of people are gullible, and the first time that they hear that somebody's got a reputation, some women, if they hear that a man's got a reputation of being wicked, while their minds go to him every time they get around him, every time somebody mentions something about him, their mind goes to the gutter. Or they think about that man, or they want to get around him, or excites their passions. Now that is a degraded sort of a person. Did you know that? When you got a wife or a husband like that, they are worse than the individual. Did you know that? They're more degraded than the person that they're thinking on. They're more wretched in the sight of God. But this is what breaks up the home. Shrewd, cunning, seducing spirits. In the church, it's the same way. There are preachers that are shrewd, cunning. They're slick tongued. The paper called a preacher the other day, I read it, called him a silver tongued fella. But they are shrewd and they seduce by doctrines of devils. They use a seducing spirit. And they seduce people and they entice them and they allure them with their vain janglings and with their performances and with their appearances and with their fleshly ambitions. The world is alluring. Satan is alluring. John literally marveled. When he saw the great Hoa, the Bible said he literally marveled. It was so enticing that he literally marveled. And the angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll show you the thing. Come and look at the corruption. I'll show you the mystery of it. All right, now, John didn't want to marvel after that when he saw the judgments, the corruption. You may marvel at the satanic glitter, but brother and sister, if you could look down and see this, see the corruption and smell the stink of cancer, where somebody is twisting and screaming and begging to stay out of hell and begging for life because they're in such misery, like my uncle, a wretched man, and when he died a miserable, horrible death, begging and pleading. If you could see the end of sin and the end of corruption, you'd have no desire for the glitter. No desire. And a lot of people are shrewd and seducing. Like a vision I had, I've told it here, of a woman. I saw a young woman in a slime pit. And the woman was frantic, and she was begging and pleading for help. And I went to the woman, and when I reached down to get her hand, I really, from my heart, was clean, holy in the vision, and sincere, wanting to help her. But just as quick as she caught my hand, she locked onto it like that, and she turned into a hideous witch. And she didn't want to get out of there. She wanted to pull me into the slime pit. You know, that's the way it is. If a spirit latches onto you, then it'll pull you into the slime pit. But I had enough strength in the vision that I wrestled my hand out of hers, and she didn't have any power over me. But a lot of times, even preachers, there's people through religious means that will approach the minister or the minister's wife to wreck the home, or the minister's children, to subdue the family and wreck the family through evil seducing spirits. You have to guard against those things. You have to pray. You have to watch. You have to be always on your toes, as the old saying goes. Watch, guard against a person like that. When you meet a person like that, stay away from that kind of person. Don't have any fellowship with them. If you have to be a little rude, as the world calls it. You say, Brother Pike, you think I ought to be rude to them? Let me tell you, if it takes being rude to them, be rude to them. You say, but you can't do that. Paul said, I'm rude in speech, but I'm not in knowledge. I may be a little bit rude when it comes to a devil to keep him away from my family, but I'm not rude in my understanding. I know why I'm doing it, Paul said. I may sound a little rude in my speech sometime to my children here in the church and my people, but I'm not in my understanding. I know what I'm saying, and I know what I'm doing, and I know what you're thinking too. There's a young girl here that's just about ready to get married. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, because if she'd have went on, she'd have been in trouble. She's just about ready to get married. She'd been in serious trouble. It's a good thing. It's a good thing for her parents. But I know your thoughts. I know your thoughts. It's like a girl that come and sat down outside not too long ago in my yard, sat down in the swing out there. She was sitting there in the swing and sitting there, just sitting there, her and my daughter. And God spoke to me like that and showed me that the girl had stooped to lewdness. And showed me right then that she was trying to subdue my daughter. And I walked out and I said some harsh, cutting words, and she didn't like it at all. But it wasn't but just a few days before the confession came. And it was evil and wretched. I tell you something, folks, you better watch. You better pray. You better watch. You better pray. Because your wife, your daughters, is no different from any other wives or any other daughters. Your husband is no different. We're all human beings, and we have one stability in life, that is God. We have one hope in life, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have one hope of obtaining unto that, and that is the fact that we become greatly concerned, and we make up our minds that we are going to do right. You know, it's like I told somebody yesterday, why make yourself miserable? Why make yourself miserable? If you're going to be in the world and you're going to do evil and you're going to do wretched, why not get out in the world? Why not cut all strings? Why not cut yourself loose from the church? Why not just get out there and be a devil? Because that's what you are anyway. Why not just be a devil? Get out there and just be a devil and live it up and enjoy sin for a season. Why not do that? Because that's what you are anyway. Why do you make yourself miserable by being this way and that way? Why not go on out there and just be a devil and get it over with and do like other men have done and gone to hell? Why not do that? You say, but I'm afraid, Brother Pike, to go out there and do that. I'm afraid I'm not going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven anyway. Ain't no need to be worried about nothing like that. The kind of person you are, you're not going to heaven anyway. So staying here, being afraid to go out there, that ain't going to help you. You're going to hell anyway, and even the quicker, and shorten your life at that by messing around the church. You need to get on out there. See, but if you're going to serve God, if you're really going to serve God, don't be a fool. I want to repeat that. If you're going to serve God, don't be a fool. Don't keep a bottle of whiskey sitting on the table that every time you go through the door, you're going to see it. Don't keep something sitting over in the corner over here playing jazz that every time you go through the house, you're going to hear it. Blank your mind out to sin. Blank your mind out to the world. Blank your mind out to the devil. Forget about the devil. Put the devil behind you. Forget about everything that can offer you anything in the world in the form of entertainment or anything that would be like the world, anything that would make you relative to the world or anything that would cause you to look in the direction of the world. Get rid of that. Blank it out. Don't be a fool. Did you know a person is a fool that'll set a bottle of whiskey before them to walk in and out and to smell it all the time when they've been a drunkard and they're trying to quit drinking? Did you know that man is a fool? That man is a fool. That man is just as big a fool as a man that will play what they call Russian roulette. Did you know that? He's just as big a fool. And a lot of church people in the world today, they do that. Did you know that? A lot of church people in the world today, they do that. They are so foolish that they constantly keep temptation before them all the time. They live such a lukewarm, Laodicean life. It is such a wishy-washy, up and down, springboard sort of a thing. Till there is absolutely no way in the world to help those people. There ain't no way. The Bible said that if you restore a man that's hasty in spirit, you'll just have to restore him again. If you help a fool, you'll just have to help him again. He's a fool. I don't care what you tell him, he'll always be a fool. And a man that's hasty in spirit, a man that's quick to fly off of the handle or have a temper or fly up, he may be religious or she may be religious for 40 years, but they'll always be the same devilish temperamental person. And I don't care how much you talk to them, how much you help them, you'll find out in a few days or in a week they've had a temper fit. They flew up, they've slapped somebody, or they've told somebody off, or they've done something because they got a devil. The reason is because their heart is not right with God. Jesus said, if the heart is not right, out of that heart comes forth adulteries, fornication, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, blasphemy. All of these things come both out of the heart because man doesn't have a pure heart. But if man has a pure heart, those things are not going to come out of his heart. For you can't get bitter water and sweet water out of the same well. You can't do that. You either have a well of good water or you have a well of bad water. There's not going to be good things coming out of your heart and bad things coming out of your heart. Somebody said, well, I say some good things sometimes and I say some bad ones. You never say good things. Anything that you say will have the wrong motive behind it. That's just like a woman making a pie. She make a pie, but it's got a hair in it. It's no good. It's no good. Somebody said, well, just pull the hair out and eat the pie. Not me. Throw the pie at the window. I don't want the pie. I want a pie without a hair. That's just like God. God isn't going to have a church if there is a one spot or one blemish on it. Just one spot. God won't have it. He said that the church he's coming back after is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Not one. So you've got a wife. Think, well, now she's a good wife. She's just lusting after one man, that's all. Don't feel bad. It's just one man. I say, throw it out the window, forget about her. She's corrupt. That's the way I feel about it. She'll lust after one man, she'll lust after 50 men. That's the way I feel. See, same way in reverse. So I got a good husband, he's just after one woman, that's all. If he's after one woman, he's no better than a dog. He's got a devil. You better leave him alone. Because he's no good. Now, if he gets born again, that's a different situation. So then, why tempt yourself? Somebody said, well, God, he tempts me with all these things, Brother Pye. I've heard people, you know, they want to blame God with everything. And they say, we're just poor little helpless creatures down here, and the Lord just tempting us every day, and we're stumbling and staggering and trying to make it through, and he just beats us with a whip all the time and demands that we do this, and we're just tempted. You know, you don't serve God. You don't even know God. You've never got acquainted with God. The Bible said God tempts no man. You've never, in your entire life, you've never been tempted of God. And I know the Bible uses the terms concerning Abraham, that God tempt Abraham. But if you'll check the word out, it was a trial to Abraham because God wanted to advance Abraham in something. And the word doesn't come out tempted in the way that you understand being tempted of sin. God does not tempt anybody. The Bible teaches that God tempts no man, and neither can God be tempted of sin or of any man. God is in a realm to where God cannot be tempted. The only way that God was ever tempted or tried was in the body of humanity as Jesus, to be our example, being tempted and tried in every way as we are, to be a high priest after the order of a human side of life, to where he could fill our infirmities. So then you're not tempted of God. You're not tried of God. What it is, you live a wishy-washy, unstable, half-hearted life. You say that you're going to make up your mind and do better, but you get all you do is you turn over a new leaf. And as somebody said, it reads the same way on that side as it did on the other. So you haven't really helped yourself. But if you really get born again, and you put all of that behind you and you sit down and consider like this. Now, I want to go to heaven. I'm not going to be in the world. If I'm going to be in the world, I'm going to be a rascal. And I'm going to be a devil. And I'm going to go out there to where I don't have any hindrance in what I want to do. And I'm just going to live it up, and that's going to be it. I'm going to forget about religion. If I ever change my mind, then I'll consider. So then, if you're going to live for God and you know that you're not going to, you know, mess with that kind of thing and get to heaven if you know that you can't do it, and I tell you in the name of the Lord, you can't do it. There ain't no little things in sin. There ain't no little things. It's like I said, the hair and the pie ruins the pie. If you've got one spot, you lost out with God. If any man seem to be religious among you and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion's in vain. I don't care how religious he is. Blank them out. Cut them out. Get rid of them. Everything that reminds you of anything that is unlike Jesus, get rid of it. Cut yourself off from it. And that way you'll feel safe and you'll feel secure. And you can grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Get rid of every thought. The Bible said casting down imagination. And every thought, bringing that into subjection to God, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity or to the obedience of Christ every thought in that he will feed us the fruits of our thoughts. Let's take every thought. Let's get rid of all the other thoughts so we don't be tempted all the time. So we don't be unclean all the time. Don't let something come around and you get that woozy, lustful feeling because some man's around or some woman's around and you don't want to hurt their feelings and you want to be kind to them, and yet you know that you're wallowing in the slop. You know that you're doing it because God commanded you as a woman to be grave and to withdraw, to be stable in your spirit. But this particular person, you just don't want to hurt their feeling. You don't want them to think that you're not being pleasant. And so here goes the slop again. And you're all wound up in the slop hole, both of you. The man is supposed to be grave and restrain himself in the Holy Spirit. And the woman is likewise supposed to be shamefaced, to reserve herself, to hold her spirit. Because any time that they don't, they are committing harlotry with one another. God is a spirit. This thing is a spiritual thing. If you're planning to get to heaven, folks, you're going to have to make up your mind to blank out everything else. Or you can take my word for it. You can forget about religion and you can get out there in the world because you're not going to make it. You say, well, Brother Pike, 30-fold. 30-fold means that you're clean without spot and blemish. 30-fold means you don't have one blemish. One blemish. I said, well, what does 6 in 100? 6 in 100 means that you are moving more into the elegance and greatness of God in the understanding and the development of the knowledge of God to be a superior in heaven, to rule with him and reign with him, to help him in his kingdom. But brother, you don't get in the gate unless you live holy. The Bible speaks concerning Jerusalem and it says, outside of these gates are liars, whoremongers, and they that love and make a lie, adulterers. Satan is a liar. How do you know that Satan is a liar? And Jesus told him, said, you're the father of a liar. And like I said a few nights ago when we were ministering here, he's not only the father of a liar, but he's the one that's kept it alive down through the years. In the garden, when Satan said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die, that was the first lie that had ever been told. That was the beginning of a lie. Satan hatched the lie off. Jesus said, you are the father of a lie. You told the first lie when you deceived Eve. And from that time on, you have become the father of a lie. So then he's the father of a lie. Look what that lie did. That one lie took her life. Jesus said, because you did it, the day that you do it, you die. Because you did it, you die. That one lie that didn't seem to be much with Eve, just sidestepping what God had commanded, but it took Eve's life. If that took Eve's life, then think what's going to happen to you. And folks, listen, here it says, out of your heart. Now you can be religious and come to church. You can do what you want to. You can give in the offering. You can be as pious as you want to. But down in your heart, according to your thoughts, that is the way that God evaluates and judges you. That is the way that God puts you in the balances according to the thoughts of your heart. Peter said, pray that God will forgive you the thoughts of your heart. The writer said, you're in the bonds of iniquity, a gall of bitterness. Pray that God will forgive you the thoughts of your heart. For as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. It doesn't matter how religious he is, how much he says he's a preacher or evangelist, how much he goes here and there. The Bible said that Lucifer, even Satan, he transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan himself is just like any other angel of light. He can transform himself just like Michael and Gabriel and appear to you as an angel of God. And the Bible said that the ministers of the devil that have doctrines of devils can transform themselves into ministers of light. But the Bible said there's many false prophets in the world. Now, I preached a sermon the other night. Where are the false prophets? If there's many of them in the world, where are they? They're on TV, they're on the radio, they're publishing papers, they're on the street corners, they're everywhere. They're in the Baptist church, they're in the Methodist church, they're in the Catholic church, they're in the Presbyterian church, they're in the Pentecostal church, they're everywhere. Many of them are in the world today. And the Bible said they serve their bellies. They serve their bellies. They're after money, prestige, fame, popularity. All of our labor's for their belly because they're belly crazy of them. Is that right? They transform themselves into ministers of light. They can get up and preach the word and have a great revival, as you say. But that don't mean nothing. Folks, your heart, according to the thoughts of your heart, you're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. According to the thoughts of your heart, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, if you're not born again, if your spirit inside of your heart, which is your life, is not born again or translated into the Spirit of Christ, you will never think godly thoughts. I don't care how much you try, you'll never think holy because you are defiled on the inside. Out of your heart comes forth pride. People are proud. Look at me. Look at what I've got. Look at what I can do. I've got the answer. I know. I can tell you. Proud. People are proud. Out of the heart comes forth pride. It's a stimulation of the heart. The spirit of man on the inside, the inner man, stimulates his heart and his body to pride and proudness, wanting to adorn the body in special array so as to be proud and show himself off. Show himself off from the inside. A spirit using thoughts or intellectual approach to show you how proud he is. So then, whether it be prestige or whatever, from in your heart comes forth pride. That is a satanic pride. It defiles the temple that the Holy Spirit made to dwell in. Your heart, your innermost, is where your life dwells. Life can't dwell in the bloodstream if there's a disease in it. A doctor will tell you that. Neither can eternal life, the Holy Spirit of Christ, dwell in your heart, inside of your spiritual being, if you're contaminated. And if you defile this body, this temple, this heart that God himself made for himself to dwell in, then you will be destroyed. The temple of God, the man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. So then I say this today, out of that heart will come forth pride. Out of that heart will come forth haughtiness. Out of that heart will come forth arrogance. Out of that heart will come forth a spirit of gossip, a spirit of backbiting, a spirit of fault finding. Out of that heart will come forth a spirit of procrastination. Out of that heart, something will come forth. There'll always be a lion in the street that you can't do what you've got to do, or you can't live an overcoming life, or you can't do anything for God, and you can't go to church, and you can't help out. Always is something coming forth from that heart. Out of that heart comes forth those evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes forth selfishness. Out of the heart, adultery, fornication, lust. All of these evil things defile a man. Pride, blasphemy, out of the heart, these things come. These defile a man. They defile the temple. God destroys it. Out of the heart. To be born again, to really get Christ in you, you will never have one evil thought to come out of your heart. From the day of your birth, from the time that you are born again in Christ, there will never again be one evil thought that will come out of your heart. Never again. Because if it did, it would defile you. He that is born of God cannot sin. God's seed remaineth in his spirit. That is, God's seed is Christ. And Christ's spirit remains in your spirit. And it has sealed your spirit against any evil. And those outer reactions of your human body, of your human senses, of the satanic powers that oppress, that suppress you, that harass you, can never at any time take root or touch your spirit. It can't get beyond the blood nor beyond the seal of the Holy Spirit. Never at any time can you do one thing to sin. So then, folks, it is a truth fact that out of the heart comes forth sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, you that are doing those things, and you that are thinking those things, and you that are giving place to those things, you are on your way to hell. You are on your way to the lake of fire. The preacher can preach what he wants to, and people can tell you what they want to, and they can warm it up and heat it over and give it to you and say, this is this way and this is that way, and you don't have to worry about it. But I'll tell you, you're on your way to hell. I've said this a lot of times. I've run into a lot of things about this predestination, and we preach. We've got some tapes on it. But I tell you again, predestination is in Christ Jesus. You are predestinated in Christ Jesus. If you are in the Word, which means in righteousness, in godliness, in holiness, walking accordingly, then you are the predestinated seed of God. If you are not walking in holiness, you are not in Christ. All of God's seed that is accounted for eternal life was predestinated in Christ, for the Bible said he hath chosen us in Christ. If you are not walking in Christ, you are not the predestinated seed of God unto righteousness. Now, you're predestinated because all of us are predestinated. But like Paul said before of old, ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men, brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That's your predestination. But brother, there's a differentiating between those that are predestinated. Those that are predestinated for eternal life are those that are in Christ Jesus. Not those that have made a confession. Not those that have joined the church. Not those that have said we're religious. If that be so, then everybody from them down in Sodom and Gomorrah on over to the Laodicean church of today is Christians. If that's so, there's no need of me preaching or anybody else preaching. But the Bible says this. It said, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Prove yourself. See if you be a reprobate. See if these things are in you. Love, peace, joy, temperance, meekness, patience, long-suffering, godliness. If these things be in you, then he said, you do have the seed of God. You are in Christ. You are one of the predestinated. He said, if you can perform these things, you have the divine nature. He said, you will never fall. There's no chance of you being lost because you are predestinated. But he said, prove these things, make sure you're calling in your election, lest you be a reprobate. All right, I want you to stand with me. A lot of things we'd like to say to you this morning, but I felt to exhort you. Glad to see Sister Beachy out this morning. This is the first time, I believe, that she's been out since since before the meeting. And if she's been out before, I don't know anything about it. But I'm certainly glad to have her back in service. Glad to have Rick with us too, him and his wife and children. Certainly glad to have him here. This coming Friday, Brother Parnell, Brother Donald, and Brother Tommy, Brother Parnell's son, and another brother and sister in Christ that came down here a while back, they're supposed to come this coming Friday, from over in Kentucky somewhere. They are going to be with us over the weekend. The other night when Jim the Wrestler, the assassin, spoke, have you enjoyed that the other night? He really sounded like he had something from God, didn't he? You know, this is a wonderful world with Jesus, but this is a horrible nightmare without Jesus. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, if you can breathe and talk and eat, sleep, then you've got life. No, unto me that's not life. That can be a hell on earth. That's not life, my brother. Just to be able to see and eat and breathe, there's people in so much misery and torment that just existing is a living hell to them to that extent, or that degree. So then having life in your body, like the Bible said, where the worm dieth not, being conscious of life is not life. Being aware of life is not life. Existing and being conscious of life when you're tormented and under pressure, nothing but fears and frustration and anxiety, you'll be that way in hell. That's not life. You're just conscious of life so that you can be tormented, so that you can be punished, where the worm dieth not. Let me tell you, life is when you can breathe good, when you can eat right, when you can enjoy what you eat and it doesn't tear you up, and where you're healthy and whole and your strength is like a young unicorn, as we would say. Life is when you're happy and peaceful and restful. When you walk down by the creek and the brooks, you hear the water ripple over the brooks. I've done it. I've lived in my lifetime. Walk down by the brooks and hear the waters ripple. Walk through the woods and smell the sweet honeysuckles and the sweet shrubs and hear the little birds just the chirping, all kind of just the dancing about in the trees, and the little children playing around, just the hollering and a rolling and a tumbling around. You know, you look and see a little squirrel run up a tree, a little rabbit hop off in the bushes. No fear, no anxiety. You know, and everything is peaceful and lovely in a bright springtime morning. Watch the little fish run around the edge of the pool of the water. I'm talking about life, folks. But this generation's not living. They're just existing. Tormented, precious. Can't meet their bills. Thrown into prison. Dope addicts. Pain. Sufferings. What is happening to them? They're translating. They're transforming. They're transfiguring. They're moving from life into death. That is death. Death. In death, you still are conscious of life. You are moving into death. You say, Brother Pike, you couldn't be conscious of life and be dead. Well, the Bible said that the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and he was conscious of life. And he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus in paradise. That's what made death, was he was conscious of life and separated from it. The wicked shall not see life, so far as human understanding to comprehend it, to enjoy it. But they're conscious of life. It exists. They know it. They've been taught about it during their lifetime, about this wonderful, sweet forever that's beyond the shining river. And then they miss it. Oh, what a torture, what a torment. A millionaire that has been exposed to riches takes his own life many times when he's cut off to poverty. God has given grace for one purpose, to expose you to life, the greatness of life. But oh, my brother, it's going to be a sorrowful event. You are dying. You are dying. This generation is transformating. While they're going in one direction in the mind of Satan, as they take on the mind of Satan, they take on his torments, his judgment, because he's away from God. And whatever he is, as grace diminishes, his judgment shows up, and so are they. He that is joined to a harlot is part of that harlotry. He that is joined to Satan is part of the punishment and sufferings and sorrows. We are transformating the other way. He that is joined to Christ, he that is joined to a good woman, is part of that wonderful virtue of purity and radiance. She's a crown to his head. We're joined to Christ and we're moving the other way. The other way. You know, a virtuous woman is one that has thoughts only of her companion, her family, and of God.
A lot of women appear to be virtuous. They've not defiled themselves intermingling, but they're not really virtuous. They're filthy on the inside, if you could look at them. They're just constrained by fear of their husband or fear of this or something. But I'm talking about a real, genuine. There are hypocrites that are in the church. They're not virtuous and clean on the inside. They don't think on things lovely and things that are virtuous and things that are pure. They don't have a pure heart. They're just churchy. They dress like the rest of them. They look like the rest of them. They've got on sheep clothing. See, but they're not really pure. But the pure in heart shall see God, for they are not defiled. The pure in heart is holy and clean, righteous and pure. Brother, you can get the revelation. You can get eternal life. God will abide in you, and you can have everything and be everything. You can be a God. If you wasn't so restless to learn to be still and know that I'm God, to be concerned, to make your flesh settle down, be still, and the Bible said study to be quiet, make your old mind and thoughts shut up and be quiet and not be so restless, to take time to be holy, you know, you could really grow in God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, too late you'll find out the best things in life passed you by, folks. A lot of people trying to get rich, trying to get things. They look back in later years and their little children are gone and grown up. Distance between them and their wives. And then they think, I bypassed the best things in life. I'm exiled and I bypassed the best thing. Whereas sometimes this happens to preachers. But a preacher, it was worth it to forsake houses, land, children, homes, because that way a lot of times he gains his wife and his children to eternal life, saves them and saves himself, though he has to suffer many things. But it ain't worth it if you have to do it for money. But they do bypass the greater things in life. Having a little time with your little child, loving it, having it on your knee is worth more than $1 million. That ain't nothing but a hunk of paper that can't do you no good, really. Everybody after it trying to get it, figure out how to take it away from you. Lawyers are trying to figure, judges are trying to figure, salesmen are trying to figure. Everybody, like Paul's wife said up yonder, said, you just don't know how many suits they put in against us, always trying to sue us. Always the money we have to pay lawyers just to stay afloat. Uncertain sound in the ears of the rich, afraid he'll lose his riches. Uncertain that he can keep them. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, you come to church and we're like animals that some great man owns. A dog, a good dog, a thoroughbred dog, a dog that somebody's concerned about, worthwhile. A person will take them and they'll put a little flea powder on them. They'll run the fleas off of them and they'll clean them up real good. And then they'll try to keep them away from the neighbor's dogs. Or they'll try to keep them in fellowship with dogs that ever somebody else cares about. Somebody that keeps the fleas off of their dogs, you know. That keeps the dog out of misery when you keep ticks off of him. Saves his life, makes him healthy, happy. God's like that with us. He brings us to the church. He cleans us up. As a matter of fact, years ago, they used to be afraid of Pentecostal people. They said they'll sprinkle powder on you. They thought that's what made them shout. But God does. He sprinkles some heavenly powder on us, you know. And he puts us under the shower, and he washes us up, and he sprays some heavenly mist of the Holy Ghost all over us and makes us sweet. We become a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Then we go out from God's presence, and the first news you know, we're back with the neighbor's dogs. We're back over there with the bunch of renegades that's running around that nobody cares about, that's filled with ticks and burrs and fleas and everything else. And then we come back and we bring it among the children of God, and all of them gets filled with the same thing. When I was a little boy going to school, I've said this a number of times, I used to catch lice. It is a common thing, folk catch lice. Sometimes girls would have to cut their hair off because it'd be filled with lice. Have to shave her head. You know, back then, Mom would always tell us, you know, she'd do anything to see that we didn't keep them things or get them things. Chinches would get on the beds. Some of the old houses just filled with chinches and everything else. No, snakes, frogs, lizards. You know, all that was typical. There was a day when human hearts and lives was filled with snakes and lizards and everything else. Still is to them that are without. No foundations, fire hazards. But God's built us a new house, folks. We're living in the age of new houses where inspectors inspect them and they have to pass an inspection. A house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. A new house, as in the natural in the earth, so in heaven. God's built us a new house. The songwriter said we won't need this one any longer. This one be dissolved. We got another one. Bugs and roaches don't get into it. The termite man comes. Everything is taken care of. It has light, not just a little dim candlelight that may burn up the house if it gets kicked over, an old lamp. But we have a real installation. We have the convenience of cooling and heating. Everything just perfect. All spiritual types. Our beds are not filled with chinches. Our wells, we don't have to pour a box of salt in it to kill the wiggletails. We've got purifying systems. Food, processing, milk, sterilization, all these things. Care. Our teeth don't have to rot out. Our bowels don't have to rotten out on us. There's doctors that will help you. Dentists that will help you. Smelling like an old rotten potato because we can't bathe. We have means and facilities. We're not freezing to death in the winter. We have heat. We don't have a real excuse in the day we're living in. The hair is not matted with lice. When I say that, a woman's hair being symbolic of the glory, the church is not overrun with these things in the truth of God's word. There is real glory in the real church of the living God that's clean, holy, pure. Ended hair indicates strength. There's real strength. It's a day when people wash their hair. They've got conditioners for the hair. They've got sweet aroma for the hair. They've got people that can work with the hair. Beauty parlors, everything. It's just so-so. See, all a type. Preachers are preaching the word. They're working with you. They're giving you a crown of life. You know, I've said this before. You take somebody, bald their hair up. Used to grandmothers, they just bald it up on their head and shoo, in goes the pins. You know, hairpins was a time for the crucifixion, the crown of thorns. Now they just fix it up. They don't have to have no pins. They just put a little spray on it. Becomes a beautiful crown, you know. Even men, they even get them an afro. And it's really something. It's really something. All of it is the perfection of God. It's not an old, raggy, smelly garment. It's a nice garment made just beautiful, filled with colors. A glorification, a beautiful thing. You know, I know this don't sound very intriguing, but nevertheless, this is the way it is. You take, if you die, they take you down to the embalming shop. So man runs a little shop. He's an embalmer. He don't call his a shop, but it's a little shop. You go down there and he's got a little hard bed he puts you on. He keeps a little sharp knife. And he knows exactly what to do. And he gets in there, and after he makes a clip, when he gets through, you look like a ghost, because he takes all of the blood out of you. The red dragon is gone, so the color's gone. You know, you like to feel, you love to look rosy and pretty, because you say that's life, and it is perverted life. It's the red dragon. It's what caused you to be so lustful and filled with passions. And you love to be, you know, your hair filled with the elements, comes with your body, make it nice and black or real outstanding in its color. You think that's life, and that is, that's perverted life. And as you get older, it begins to back off. And you get more like your maker. When you go down to the embalming room, he takes all the blood out of you and you get more like your maker. And you become white and ghostly looking. Like Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, his head and his hair was white like wool. The red dragon gone out of him, he had spilt the blood at Calvary that typified the dragon, though his blood was holy and it was real life. Represented the spirit. It was the word made flesh. It was spirit. So then you're getting more like your maker as that perverted life leaves. The Ancient of Days came forth, his hair as white as wool. All the infiltrations are beginning to leave you. And once they get you just right, then they lay you down in a coffin. Beautiful. It's paradise. Before they do that, they glorify you with your new body, put you on that beautiful new garment. Then they lay you to rest in your peaceful sleep, calm and sweet repose, we used to sing. A blessed rest. In this little paradise, you're laid away to wait your maker. It's a beautiful transition. It's really a beautiful thing. The funeral home, the embalmer, all having to do with Jesus and his work and with Satan, the different things that life has to do with, one step at a time. Like we bring out a lot of time, the courts, the judge, Jesus, our defender, and our prosecutor, Satan. All types, everything. God speaking and screaming at us to get us to look, to get us to listen, to get us to see, to get us to understand. But folks, we're down at the end of the trail. We're down at the end of the trail. Now, like I said,
Years ago, it used to be that you didn't have these conveniences. You didn't have these opportunities. You didn't have these things. But today is the day of perfection. The church has come into perfection now. As seen in the natural, Paul said, all of the invisible things of God, all of them, all of the invisible things of God, everything God ever done or ever will do, all of it, from the creation of the world, from the beginning, from the time he started, are clearly understood by your human intelligence, clearly understood by the things, the types and the shadows, the things which you behold, which you see. As you see them with your natural and you're educated with them, and then the mind of Christ reveals and unveils and teaches you and tutors you, tells you what it's all about. Thus you are growing in the spiritual man, growing in the natural. But some folks are just growing in the natural man to the full stature of Satan, the intellectual tree of fall of knowledge and death. Others are growing in the mind of Christ to the revelated side of life, to be that great eternal God. Jesus said, you're gods, that you might live forever, made for the other world that will never perish. Well, we see all of these things. The world doesn't see it, but you see it. All that back there was terrible. Terrible. And his mom used to say concerning the lies, she was not ashamed to get them because they were everywhere. You couldn't hardly help but get them. But said it's a shame and a disgrace to keep them. And she'd wash and she'd comb and she'd scrub till her head was sore. So then that's the way it is, folks. It's not a shame for thoughts to come to your mind because they're everywhere. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. But anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It's not a shame for it to come to your mind, but it's a shame for you to give them a lodging place or you to keep them. As quick as one of them things hit our head, Mama was combing. If we ever done like that, Mama would say, come here. And here we'd go. And then they got a little better and they got a little prevention that them things didn't like. And I've learned that you can have some prevention and you can put in a little prevention and them things won't fellowship you. Did you know that? There's a lot of things that devils and demons don't like. Your crop coming up and the bugs eating it up is little stuff that you can put on there. And I'll guarantee you, they'll leave it alone. Our vines have tender grapes, and the little foxes spoil them, and you don't bring forth any fruit to perfection. That's sad. We need the fruits of the Spirit in our life, folks. And if we don't have it, the Lord will cut our tree down. I want to live for him, don't you? All right, let's sing this little chorus one more time and we're going to let you go. If you've not made that commitment this morning, the altars are open for you to come. Always our altars are open for you to come. If you've never made that change, that great transition of life has never taken place with you, then the altars are open. But if not, if you're not going to come to the altar, if that's not the way for you, then make a commitment to God in your heart. Make a change. This very day, your heart. The song says, how about your heart? Is it right with God? Men often see you as you're outside, but God knows you as you are inside. So then, make a commitment in your heart and say, God, from now on, this religion's going to be heartfelt with me. From now on, from this day forward, I'm not going to be a churchgoer anymore. I'm not going to be a religious person anymore. From now on, my eyes are open. This is going to be my heart from now on. I'm going to see that my heart stays right with God. Because, folks, that's what it's all about. Let's sing that little song together, can we? Room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room
for one. There is room at the cross for you. I've not had a chance to say much concerning the revelation of what took place in Atlanta, what's taking place in Macon, Sister Beach's problems. But I want to tell you, the end of the world is here, folks. You say, Brother Pike, how can you be sure? How can you be sure? I know. I'm not guessing. I've been fortunate. I'm one of those fortunate ones. Not because I merited, but because of His loving grace. But I know that it's true. But you know what? The end of the world is here. It's obvious. It's obvious that the end of motherhood's here. The end of daddyhood is here. Fatherhood. The end of government. The end of everything. You can't keep a president. They shoot him. End of everything's here. Mothers don't love children. They don't care. They leave them to the wind. They don't care no more. Daddies don't care. They don't care about marriage. The end of marriage. The end of everything. It's end of schooling. It's here. Just a bunch of beatniks, rock and rolls, lustful passions. The end of everything's here. Food. You can't trust doctors anymore. One tell you one thing. One tell you another. Like Jim said here the other night. One recommended one thing. One recommended another. One said he's dead, one said he can live. Food, you don't know whether you're eating a cow, whether you're eating a buzzard, you don't know. You don't know what you're eating anymore. You just don't know. The end of everything is here. But I know the end of the world is here because the Bible said God has put the world in your heart. The world is intellectual understanding. All these things around you exist because you think those things into existence. But when you get the mind of Christ in there, you think them out of existence, like Jesus that walked through the wall, like Ezekiel that flew through the air, Elijah and Enoch that passed through the barriers of time. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Visible or invisible as the angels of old that manifested themselves to the people. Today it's comic books to us, but it was reality to them. Now, folks, the end of the world is here. God, the Word, spoke it into existence by letting a veil of human intellect fall over the mind of His creation, that it might be that the life could pass through that veil for that transitional thing or stages of time to develop it, to make it into the God mind. Now He's unveiling His masterpiece. It's all molded. It's been poured into the veil. Now the veil is being opened up. And the masterpiece is coming forth. The veil is passing away. And you're beginning to see through the mind of Christ what this means and what that means and what that's for. And the invisible things of God are beginning to come forth as the things that are visible begins to fade into the background. All the invisible things of God that's clearly understood are beginning to come forth now. And the veil is beginning to fade in the background. And the snow that covered the mountain is beginning to melt as the sunlight hits it. And that underneath is beginning to be seen. What is it? It's the other world. She's coming forward. The end of this world is here. The other world is coming forth now. The other man is coming forth. The inner man's coming forth. The inner world's coming forth. The outer man is diminishing and perishing, being eaten up with every kind of disease. His world is crumbling. His mind is being wrecked. It's perishing. God is speaking that world out of existence by His mind, by His word, as He revelates, just as He spoke it into existence, as He withdrew with His Shekinah to bring forth the veil. But some of you still will not listen. Some of you are still, you got the veil over your heart. Some of you still have fleshly ambitions, your temper, your thinking. You're here today, you understand, you're clear. You're in that rim, you're under that Shekinah. As quick as it's over you, that same old you. And you say, well, I've got that in my bag. I put that all in my bag. I thank God for it. I know it's right. Let's go and do my thing. But folks, you missed it. You missed it. You got to abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. That's the only way you got it, is abide in the vine. I want you to slip your hands up with us now. Thank the Lord for you. If you've not made that commitment, I ask you again to make it.
Make it before it's too late.
Make it before it's too late. But for you, few, the Bible said, few there be that find it. Narrow is the gate that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. Straight is that gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many shall enter therein. When I finish, my trees shall be so few, a child shall number them. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a little flock, few. It's a narrow, straight, narrow way. It's a heart route, folks. It's a heart route. Every thought into subjection. Every thought. All imagination, bickering, backbiting, evil surmising, cunningness, craftiness gone. I want you to think on it this morning. Don't forget the services tonight. Whatever you do, don't forget them. I'm going to pray with you one more time. And don't forget the services tonight. Let's remember Brother Gary as he come up here for us to pray for him. Let's remember that this morning. And let's ask God to especially touch his life and his heart. If there's anybody else that'd like to step out, just to stand here for prayer, you're welcome to do it as we pray. I love you and I appreciate you, and I want to help you. Prayer means a lot. Prayer means a lot. Ministers have the power to remit your sin, and they have the power to retain your sins. They can bind your sins to you, or they can loose your sins from you. It depends on your attitude toward God's word and toward the minister as to which they do. But it's one thing for sure, we're at the end of the world, folks. And the vision that I had last night about a death, it's about somebody's little one. I don't know who, but it appeared to be that. I just hope and pray to the great God of heaven that it'll be different, that it won't happen. I just pray that it won't happen. Could be my little one, could be your little one, could be anyone's little one. You never had heartaches till you lost your little one. Say, well, I don't have any little ones, Brother Pike, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, I'm thankful that you don't. I'm thankful. Perhaps it's a grandchild. I don't know. Maybe it isn't that. I don't know. But one thing about it, even grandchildren, if you have one, that's going to hurt your child, and that's going to hurt you. Even if you don't love the grandchild like you should, and a lot of people love them very much, it's going to hurt. It could be any of you. The Lord has been kind, folks. He's been so kind to me. I love him. I greatly love him. I greatly reverence him. I greatly fear him. The little ones are so precious to you. Don't be foolish with them. Don't be foolish with them. Don't live wrong and let the devil in on them. That's so unfair to stand back. It's like a man standing in the room letting a rattlesnake come over, bite his little one. I saw them take this little child, set it out there in front of a cobra. And this little helpless darling baby, so innocent, grinning and sitting there on a rock all by itself. Nobody around, and that big, huge, monstrous cobra came out. And as it got near the little child thought it was cute and reached out with his darling little hand. As it did, that cruel cobra struck it, and it was like popping needles into it, and the little baby just hurt it so bad as it jerked its little hand back. Hurt, and it fretted. And then as soon as the hurt got over a little, it reached out again, not knowing what it had done, reached out again, and it struck it again. And then the little fellow keeled over. Horrible, hideous. And I thought, I looked at it, and it was so horrible. Real. It really happened. Somebody said, well, I'll never do that. But a man that won't live for God and a woman that won't live for God, everything is a type. That's what you did. You set your baby out there for that great monstrous devil to come out while its precious, darling little hands reached out, not knowing, and took the dope. It reached out to play with something that brought it death, that killed its soul and put it in the flames of hell, and that cost it its natural life and imprisonment, sufferings and heartaches. You've done it. You're doing it every day. Folks are doing it every day. Peter said, with wicked hands, you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Said, you're guilty of his blood. You're guilty of his blood. And all of the blood, the Bible said, all the way back from righteous Abel will come down upon this generation. Just think about that now. All of the blood from righteous Abel will come down upon this generation, and you'll be guilty of it. Boy, that'd be a horrible thing to stand before God and God look at you and say, you're guilty of killing Abel. You're guilty of killing my son Jesus. You're guilty of killing every prophet. You're guilty of killing every little child that ever cried, that ever screamed, that ever begged for mercy. You're guilty of all those killings in Atlanta, Georgia, of that hideous crime. You done it. You killed those little children. You starved those little fellas to death that didn't have nothing to eat when their little rib cage showed, when they begged for food. You done it. Folks, I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't have blood on my hand. You're guilty. The entire world is guilty of every soul that will ever scream in hell throughout eternity, every life that was ever lost. You say, Brother Pike, you're joking. I'm not joking. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. My hands be raised to God. I have to stand before God and be condemned to hell as a liar, or be justified in the sight of God as one that has told you the truth, that you are guilty of the blood of all humanity coming all the way from Abel down to the end of the world because you have rejected Christ. And you'll be punished. You say, well, maybe it's not all that bad. I tell you what, if you was guilty of the blood of one man today and had to stand before this judge up here, you'd understand what I'm saying, just guilty of the blood of one man. And think what it's going to be like being guilty of the blood of all men standing before the judge of all the earth. Think what it's going to be like. Folks, it's coming. Sounds like a fairy tale now. But it's going to be a living reality when you look up and see the eyes of like a flaming fire and the great judge sitting there. I want you to lift your hands up with me now, you that have come up here that want some prayers. I want to pray a special prayer for you this morning. And if you're having problems, if you don't have the strength that you need, or if you're asking God for something in your life, you're looking for something special, a special help, or if you just come up here because you just want the extra strength and you don't want to miss the prayer, then I want you to believe with me this morning and be conscientious and be sincere. Even the little ones that come up here, I want you to believe with Brother Pike this morning. The Lord can bless you, lengthen your life, save your life, help you. My little ones are so devout, so conscientious, so fearful in the sense of regarding God. Let's believe the Lord and let's pray. Bring them up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord. The things that I'm instilling in their little heart right now, and the things that our Brother Taylor and the teachers are instilling in their little hearts, And the lady folks, it can save their lives. And especially if the mothers will cultivate it at home and work with us. Education can't do it, but God can do it, folks. God can do it. So I want you to pray with me now as you lift your hands up, close your eyes. Now then, the ones that are planning to get married, it just come to me to do this. If you're really planning to get married and you're here, if you and the girl or the man will come down here and stand with us, I'll pray this morning and ask God to help you and ask God to bless you and ask God to do something special for you in your home. If you're definitely engaged to get married or plan to get married, if y'all will stand together, I'd like for the girl and boy to stand together here in front of me. All right. I feel like the Lord wanted to do this for a reason this morning. Now, there's a reason for this. Let's lift our hands up now and let's pray. Father of heaven, dear wonderful God, we're espoused to one husband this morning. And oh God, as Paul of old said, Lord, he said, I seek to present thee without spot and without blemish. I have no way, Holy Father, to present myself, but I love you and I want you and I desire you. And I ask you to help me. I'm a faltering, stumbling, staggering person. Lord, that is so needful. So needful. And I ask for your help. And I ask for your blessings. And I ask for your strength. Your direction in life. Holy Father, look down from out of heaven. May the spirit of your loving Son be here. Dear God, and may your blessings be here this morning. May you be here to heal. May you be here to save. May you be here to forgive. Eternity is just ahead of us, Lord. Just over the horizon, I can see eternity. It's close at hand, Father. And I trust in Jesus' name. Lord, at this very day, that the hearts of these people will be touched. The hearts of my loved ones. The hearts of their loved ones. Father, reach out and touch the hearts of my sons, my daughters, my children, my grandchildren, my son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. Oh God, there are little families, my wife, my own life. Lord, our mothers, our brothers and sisters, their loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our enemies, oh God, even them, save them, Father, forgive their sins, bless us in all that we're doing and help us. Give us that life, give us that love, give us abundance of hope and charity. Heal and save, work out the problems in our homes, in our lives, and oh God, be with us even this day to take care of us. Don't let this day go by, Jesus, without doing something special for these people. And oh God, this couple that has come here to stand before us, Lord, I pray that you'd bless Freddie and his companion to be. Oh Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord, Freddie has tried to be a blessing to us and tried to do right, Father. And I pray that his home will be blessed. And I know it will. I know it will, Jesus. Bless them. Give them happiness. Keep evil away from their home. Let them be happy. Give them a real life with Jesus. And bless them with the desires of their heart. Most of all, eternal life. Oh God, help them delight themselves in thee. Be with us for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Lord God of heaven, as we look and see the end, be merciful to us and our people. In Jesus' name, Holy Father, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased
salvation on Calvary's tree.
I want to sing it one more time.
I love him.
I want Brother Ted Clark to come up here.
I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased